So I'm going to do something maybe different tonight. Maybe it'll be just, I think it's different. All my sermons are the same. But I'm not going to give 11 points. I'm not going to give 7 points. I'm going to try, ultimately, to give 1 point and meditate and unpack that 1 point. So we'll see if that makes sense. Maybe at the end, I'll see if somebody could say the 1 point without me giving it. And see if I did it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the heart knower. You're the one who knows who we are in our depths. And Lord, we cannot figure that out. But Lord, we need you to look into the depths and to bring light where there is darkness and to bring division. Lord, to cut away what is not of you and to bring healing and wholeness where there is darkness. So, Lord, we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, and because of his work, we ask you to come and do a work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with something I said last week. I said last week that the message that the disciples preach, the message is always to repent of self-determination. And I need to clarify, several conversations subsequent to that made it clear that people weren't all on the same page about what I meant by self-determination. So let me try to elaborate on what I mean by that. First of all, I'll say it in a positive way. Jesus came to call us to total dependence on God. He came to call us to a life of total dependence on him. And so to repent of self-determination is not to repent of being determined, all right? But it's to repent of calling the shots in your own life. It's to repent of autonomy or independence. It is to repent of even sort of having your agenda and calling it God and asking God to bless it. All right, now I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, but does that make sense, first of all, to clarify? Does it make sense to everyone what I'm saying there with self-determination? So self-determination is, in the sense I'm using it, determining what you do with your life. And that's what I was saying that Jesus called us to repent of. So again, to say it in a positive way, he called us to live a life of total dependence on God. Or maybe I should say of ever-increasing dependence on God. And we talk that talk all the time, but he came to teach us how to do it and to make it possible. So sort of the second step, this is not a point, but the second step that I want to take to unpack this is, if you're taking notes, you could write from Mark 6:33 to Mark 8:26 is sort of a definitive section. And in this section, there's several things, there's several themes. Number one, there's this theme of the heart that comes up several important times. But number two, the word bread gets mentioned 19 times. Okay, because there's two bread miracles, and then there's a conversation about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. So there's this theme of bread. So biblical scholars call this section the bread section. It's not very original, because it's very clear that it's organized around this theme of bread. And there's also this repeating pattern that happens in this section. So first let me show you this repeating pattern, and then I want to point out the things about the heart, all right? So let me say the pattern, and then maybe I'll give you the scriptures where you can look at it. The first is, there's a feeding of 5,000. All right, that's the first step. Now, I'm not covering everything in there. I'm just covering the things that repeat themselves. So there's a feeding of 5,000. And then immediately they cross, and they, you know, Jesus walks on the water, and he gets on board the boat. And when he gets on board the boat, it says that they didn't understand the bread because of their hearts were hard. All right, so feeding of 5,000, crossing the sea, chastising them for their hearts. Then he gets off the boat, he does some healing, and then the Pharisees come and he gets into an argument over them or with them about traditions versus commandments. Everybody remember this one? This is the one where he says, hey, well, they're not following the traditions of the elders, but you're not following the commandments. Because the commandment says, honor your father and mother, and you say, oh, well, I'm offering to God the money that I would have given to take care of my parents, so I don't have to honor my mother and father. He says, that's a real nice trick. All right. So he has an argument with the Pharisees about the commandments of God versus the law. And then he has a discussion about what really defiles a person. All right. And then he heals the deaf mute. All right, so let me say the pattern again. Feeding the people, crossing the sea, controversy with the Pharisees, and a discussion about defilement, and then the healing of the deaf mute. There's some other things in there, but that's the pattern. Now, after that, the pattern repeats. He feeds 4,000. All right, and this is the only gospel to point that out. Then it mentions, more briefly, a crossing of the sea again. Then it mentions another controversy with the Pharisees where they're asking for a sign. And he says, I just did a huge sign. And you didn't believe it. I'm not going to give you another sign. That's not exactly what he says, but that's in effect what he says. And then there's an argument about defilement, but he's talking about leaven. It's the thing about the leaven. And then finally, there's the healing of a blind man. All right, everybody see the pattern that I'm trying to draw out? Raise your hand if you're totally confused, and I'll go back over it. Raise your hand if you're a little confused. Raise your hand if you want me to go back over it. Okay, let me say it again. Here it is both times. Ready? Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Crossing the sea. Controversy with the Pharisees over tradition. Controversy with the Pharisees over giving a sign. Controversy over, or a discussion of what defiles a person, warning to avoid the defilement of the leaven of the Pharisees. Healing of the deaf and the blind, or no, excuse me, healing of the deaf mute, healing of the blind man. Everybody see the pattern? It's a very deliberate pattern. I'm going to explain in a minute what's behind this pattern. All right, now let me point out the heart passages. So in 652... when they're on the boat, and they think that Jesus is a ghost, and he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Okay, it says their hearts were hardened. Now, by the way, this is what he accused the Pharisees of before. It's the same thing, of having a hard heart. All right? The next step is the conversation about what defiles a person that we visited many times. And this is in maybe 7:18. And he said to them, they are also without, then are you also without understanding? He says, all right, the people don't understand, but you guys don't understand? You don't understand what I'm doing? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach? Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. First half of the list, theft, murder, adultery, maybe we're not too worried about it. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. So he says, it says the disciples' hearts were hard. And then it says, let me tell you what defiles a person. Watch out. It's what comes out of the heart. And then the last place is at the end of this section, towards the end of the section, in 8:17. This is when they only brought one piece of, or one loaf of bread, and they're on a boat again. And he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And they're like, oh, we forgot to bring more bread. He's mad about that. And it says... and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? There's those words, perceive or understand again. Are your hearts hardened? having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? That should sound like when he talked about the parables. Remember that? The purpose of the parables? Well, now he's applying it to them. You guys, you don't get it? So, I guess maybe to say things very simply, what Mark is showing us is that, what Mark is showing us is that the disciples don't get it. They don't get who Jesus is, and they don't get who they are. And the issue is an issue of the heart. Now, I'm going to, in a minute, expand on this, but I just want to make this clear. And when he heals the deaf mute, and when he heals the blind man, he does indeed really heal them, but those aren't just healings. Remember in the Old Testament when prophets would do things to make a point? Isaiah would go naked to make a point that you're going to run away from the sieging of Jerusalem like that. Or, you know, Hosea marries Gomer to make a point of this is what it's like for God to be married to Israel. Jesus is healing a deaf guy who can't hear and a blind guy to make the point that the disciples don't hear, they don't understand, and they don't see, and they don't comprehend. Does that make sense? And something needs to happen in their hearts. So this section is in a kind of a repetitive way trying to hammer home the disciples have a real... And it's the disciples who are with Jesus, who are in on the secret of the kingdom. They have a real need of Jesus doing something in their heart. Now there's a lot more in this section that... that we may go back and cover, but I'm just pulling out this particular theme out of the whole thing. So, ultimately, let me say it again. All these words, by the way, repeat a lot through here. Seeing, hearing, understanding, comprehending, and that the disciples don't. And that is what they desperately need. And so let me say it again. The disciples have no real clue who Jesus is and no real clue on the other side of things who they really are, what they're really made of. Now let me put it this way. It's the difference between theoretical knowledge and experiential knowledge. Does everybody know what I mean? Has everybody had an experience of, you know, knowing about something and then actually facing the thing? You know, maybe knowing about, oh, yeah, I could jump off that cliff into the lake and then getting up there, and it's a totally different thing when you're up there, all right? Or you could think of many, many examples, but it's the difference between knowing facts about a thing and having actual experience of it. And while the disciples have some accurate facts about Jesus, and maybe some facts about themselves, they really don't know who he is and what that means. And they really don't know themselves. Everybody following me? Somebody ask a question before I move on to this next section. Because in this next section, I just have a number of statements. They're not points. They're just statements kind of unfolding this. Yeah. Well, so that's a point that I would go back and make if we went through this again. So, for example, another thing that you can trace is that the feeding of the 5,000 is to Jews, and the feeding of the 4,000 is to Gentiles. And then right before the Syrophoenician woman, who's a Gentile, he made the point about what really defiles you, not being what you eat, but your heart. And then he goes to her, who is a Gentile. And then it's after that that it goes into feeding the 4,000 probably Gentiles and the discussion of leaven. And so does that make sense? I think basically in part he is laying the groundwork for the mission of the gospel to the Gentiles, among other things with that. Yeah, that's a good question. Again, I'm not hitting everything in this section. I'm just drawing out one theme. Absolutely.
God as provider, it's just another retelling of that story.
Yep. The only thing I would say about that, absolutely, and that comes up in many ways. So, for example, the word that's used for the little groups that Jesus has them sit down in is a word that's used in the Old Testament for Israel in the wilderness. I mean, there's all kinds of subtle ways that is coming up. But the point is not just that Jesus can work a miracle. Just like it wasn't for Israel, right? Because they saw that God could work this miracle, but there was an issue with them understanding how to relate to the manna. All right, I'm trying to address something of the heart. All right, any other questions? Okay. Yep. Yeah, they had not understood the significance of what those miracles said about Jesus, right? And what they said wasn't that he could work a miracle, it's who he is, right? Because they're on the, so I guess the point is if they had really gotten what that says about who he is, this is the Son of God, the one who provided the man in the wilderness. The thought is perhaps when they were on the sea and the waves were going, they would have had a different response. Right. So let me say this statement again, and let me apply it to us. In many ways, we know Jesus. In many ways, we are with Jesus. But in a fundamental way, I think we can say about most of us, myself included, that there are things that theoretically we know about God and Jesus, but experientially we don't. And likewise, there are things about our own hearts that we know perhaps theoretically, but we really don't see. And that we need Jesus himself to do something to help us see them. All right? So let me make a handful of statements. And again, we're pretty low-key tonight, so anybody can ask a question at any point. So here are some statements. The disciples are with Jesus, number one, but they don't really know themselves. Okay, and again, the example I've used again and again is, Jesus, I don't care what everybody else does, I'm with you to the end, even if I die. And Peter runs off. The point is this, he has no clue what's really in his heart, and when it all comes down, what he'd really do. He has no clue. And the other side of it is to note that Jesus sees it the whole time. The whole time he knows what's in Peter's heart, and Peter has no clue. All right? Likewise, they are with Jesus, but they don't really know who he is. All right, who is this guy? They say on many occasions. They know things about him. He's a prophet, he's the Messiah, but they don't really get him in an experiential way. Also, as I said before, God wants to teach them a deep reliance upon him. But God couldn't just show up and say, hey guys, you need to trust me. He couldn't just show up and say, guys, you haven't been trusting me, you need to trust me. He had to send his son to die to show what our lack of trust cost. The lesson couldn't be learned simply by saying it. It had to be exhibited in the life of Jesus. So Jesus does what he does on many occasions, but here in particular, in this section, to show them that they need to have their hearts restored. So the healing of the blind man, isn't that interesting? Have you asked before, why on earth did Jesus heal in two stages? I mean, surely he could have gone, bink, and healed him immediately. And in other occasions, there's other accounts of the healing of a blind man where he does just that. He heals them immediately. But here he heals them. He heals them in two stages. Why? I think it's because he is trying to say to the disciples, well, in a sense, you get me. All right, Peter's going to get him, right? In a minute, Peter is going to say, you are the Christ. And Jesus is going to say, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, God did. But in the same breath, Peter is going to reveal totally not getting Jesus. All right? So, yes, he's got some clear understanding, but I see trees walking around. You with me? I see men as if they were trees, but there's another stage. All right, everybody with me? Okay. So let me say it this way. You can be with Jesus. You can even have divine insight into who he is, given by God, by the Holy Spirit of God, and still be fundamentally wrong about him on some key issues and wrong about yourself. Okay, Peter was. Yes. You can be with Jesus. You can have divine insight into who he is. And you can still be fundamentally wrong about him and yourself. Not wrong in every way, but wrong in some key ways. And to get back to the self-determination, I think that's what was behind the, oh, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified. Because that doesn't fit my model of the kind of good life that you've come to give me. Right? Now, I want to add to this. These statements are not building on one another. They're just kind of, I don't know, some of them are, they fit together, but not in a linear way. We are at once very extremely valuable to God and deeply flawed and twisted in our hearts. And again, I'll call Peter to mind. Jesus loved Peter. And he knew what he needed to do in Peter's life. And Peter was with him, and Peter was called by him. But Jesus also knew there was a fundamental thing in his heart that he needed to touch and change. So the point here is that we need to realize, even now, God sees our hearts, he knows what he needs to change in there, and he deeply loves us and is working to change it. But both of them are true. You got to take them together. You can't have he loves me and he's not changing those things, and you can't have he sees those things and he doesn't want to change those things. All right, they're both together. Another very important statement. You and I cannot make this change happen in our hearts. We cannot do it. I don't care how many Myers-Briggs tests you've taken. I don't care how many, what are those quizzes on Facebook to tell you which character you are in a movie? I don't care how many of those you've taken. You do not know the things in your heart that God needs to get a hold of and change. Only by remaining under his influence will those things be changed. Only by remaining with him, working and remaining with him, will those things be changed. Here's another statement. If you cannot understand the Pharisees, then it's a good indicator that you don't understand what's in your own heart. Or you could say it this way. If you don't understand the people who yelled crucify, then you don't understand some of the things that need to change in your own heart. Does that make sense? I'm not saying you think they're right. I'm simply saying you could understand how they could get where they get in opposing Jesus. I like that one. Y'all like that one? Or I don't like it, but it... One last one. This is obvious. You can sincerely be trying to serve God and actually be opposing him. Peter's a good example. Get behind me. Another good example is Paul. All right, remember, Paul goes at pains to say, hey, listen, guys, I was serving God with a clear conscience, and I was going and arresting Christians as an act of service and worship to God, and I meant it, and I was sincere, and that's what I wanted it to be. And he had to show up and say, you're persecuting me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. All right? So let me make one last statement, and then let me get people to maybe try to summarize my big one point. My last statement is this, and it's a reiteration. only by staying under Jesus' influence and by a sort of an open willingness to let him cut in our hearts will these things in our hearts be dealt with. Maybe I'll make one last statement. It's so important to stress. Some people in this room probably have experienced what I might call this work of brokenness, where they thought they understood God and they thought they understood themselves, and they came to have a profound revelation of God and themselves that kind of undid them. But if it hasn't happened, it's almost like you have no clue what I'm talking about. I mean, it's okay. God's good, and he's going to make it happen. But I'm trying to give you a heads up ahead of time. I always compare it to, I had a CAT scan once. I think it was a CAT scan. And which is the one where they give you iodine in your blood? It was CAT. Brian was there. And they said, in a minute, when they put the iodine in, you're going to feel a little warm in your throat. And the iodine went in, and I was like a fireball in my throat. And I was like, hey, my throat is hot. And they're like, yeah, that's what we told you, that you'd feel a little warm. No, it's hot. It's really hot. Yeah, just, it's okay. That's what we told you. It's kind of like that. God is going to reveal some things in your heart, and they're going to be ugly. And that, you know, you think, okay, I'm ready for that. You're not. That's okay. He still loves you, and he's going to do it, and he's known them all along. And that'll be one of the most breaking things, is knowing how long he's known it and put up with you and continued to love you. So I think I've made the last statement I wanted to make. So can I get a couple of people to try to summarize what I'm trying to say in a sentence? This would be the big test for me, not for you. Or you could use one word, even. Okay. That was one of the one words I was thinking of. Brokenness. Anybody else? Nobody's tried the sentence. Oh, James tried the sentence thing. Cheryl, you were about to raise your hand. That's okay. Tell me. You mean at the end of...
Well, it's not... You said one word. The one word today is brokenness.
Okay. All right. But I'm curious. All right. Do y'all do me a favor and be real honest? Raise your hand if you think you know what I'm talking about. I won't call on you. Okay, raise your hand if you don't think you think you don't know what I'm talking about. All right, Kyle doesn't. All right. Sorry, I said I wouldn't call on you. Kyle! Do you want to say something or not? Just, okay. All right. Anybody else got a thought or a question? Because I really am done. So let's just talk for a few minutes, and then we'll wrap it up.
Mm-hmm. He finally was able to get through whatever they had in their mind about who he was, but they really met God. And so that's always been encouraging.
I think, to me, it's like, well, you're saying there's something in me that I don't see and God wants to get at. Okay, I believe you. I have no idea, but and maybe I'll go running screaming when it happens, but God, do it. I'm there and I'm available. I remember a conversation around this, maybe Ryan remembers this, where I think Billy was preaching on this theme, and a bunch of people were trying to say it had happened to him. Do you remember this? And basically, Billy was like, no, it hadn't happened to me. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know why I said that. Oh, well. All right, somebody else say something. That was the other word I was thinking of.
Or almost of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Which the Old Testament, a lot of times the prophets are saying, you uncircumcised hearts. It's a similar kind of thing to me. I mean, obviously, it's not about, but still, you're committed to God in a way you've been circumcised or you've embraced the cross or you're following Jesus, but there's some deeper work that he wants to do.
Yeah.
And a story I thought of was recently. Is Molly, our oldest, has got a loose tooth, and she has been so looking forward to having a loose tooth. She thought it was going to be the greatest thing ever. She was like, I've never seen her that excited. My tooth is loose. And then the next day, like, ow, this hurts.
Oh, yeah.
I don't like this. You know, until the tooth is out, it's not much fun.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's kind of, it seems similar psychology. To see this thing, oh, this seems like a good thing, the cross, I'm going to do it, and then, oh, this really hurts.
I think if I could share one incident for me that would relate to it, it's, I, you know, when we were in college, I was discipling a guy, and it was difficult. We were not alike, and he was cantankerous, and seemed to know how to push my buttons, and it was just a, I don't know. And I remember at one point having a really tense argument with him and kind of leaving his dorm room and sort of slamming the door. And God very clearly communicating to me, the problem is you. And that's a very interesting thing to discover in a relationship where you're supposed to be discipling somebody. I was working against, you know, and I was working against what God wanted to do for that person. And that's a small piece of something of what I'm talking about. Let me read a handful of scriptures. So again, I mentioned that all through there, it's seeing, hearing, understanding. And just listen to these scriptures. Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord said to him, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, the deaf mute in the first healing, or seeing or blind, the blind man in the second one? Is it not I, the Lord? Isaiah 29:18, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Isaiah 42:18-19. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? Isaiah 43:8. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. So the good news is, I think, again, if we keep ourselves in Jesus' presence and keep ourselves doing what we think we're pretty sure he wants us to do, he will do this thing in our heart. But just know ahead of time. Just know ahead of time that you understand it now, but it's going to be harder. But don't recoil from it. And then if I could read one last scripture that I think relates to it, I think it relates to it very well. It is Hebrews 4:11. Let us strive to enter that rest, the rest of him knowing us. so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Did you ever have dreams of being naked in public? It's been a long time. I used to have that dream all the time. And it's terrible because it's so weird. You're like standing there talking to a group of people and you're like, I'm naked. I got to get out of here. We are that way before God right now. And we can rest in that and say, God, know me. Or we can try to protect and manage, and that's not going to get us anywhere. That's going to get us crucifying the Lord, ultimately. So this is meant to be an encouragement that if the disciples had this, how much more we? And don't assume, I am not assuming that there's not some big things that God still wants to show me in my heart. All right, any last thoughts or questions before we close? No? Mike? Anything to say? Kate? Yeah, that made me think. I want to also point out that the next section of Mark is all about, if you're going to follow me, this is what it means. If you're going to follow me, this is what it means. That happens three times in a row. I'm going to the cross, so you're going to need to too. I'm coming to serve, so you're going to need to learn that too. So anyway, keep in mind that we're not done with this. I'm just opening up the prophetic things Jesus did to try to communicate, hey, there's a work that God needs to do. Cheryl?
I think my brother's got kind of good.
Yeah. Thank you. Absolutely. Okay. Did somebody else say they were going to say something? Oh. No. Okay. All right. Well, let's stand up. Let's just take a couple minutes. Where you are, you just invite the Lord to know you and acknowledge that He sees things that you don't see, and invite Him in His own way and in His own wisdom to get at those things. Let's just all meet with the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we acknowledge you as the heart knower. the one before whom we all stand totally transparent, totally clear before your eyes as to what really motivates us when it really gets down to it. And Lord, we confess that you are the one who knows us, and Lord, we ask you to know us. We invite you to know us. We invite you to do the work in our hearts that you know you need to do. Lord, I thank you that all of us are in various places, but Lord, I ask that in our midst, this would be a place where we allow you to come. Lord, we allow you to show us who you really are. God, we confess that we want to manage our lives and we want to manage you. God, we confess that we want to define what it means to serve you. And Lord, we just say we want to be taught. We want to be shaped. We want to be formed. We don't want to tell you how to run our lives. And Lord, we acknowledge that you know so much better. Teach us how to really know that you know so much better. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us the example of those who have gone through that process. Lord, the harrowing example of one who refused it, but Lord, the glorious example of others who, Lord, after you rose from the dead, went through that same process. God, we know that there is a fruitfulness and a fragrance and a beauty you want to bring forth. And Lord, I pray that in your wisdom you would bring us all to that same place. Hallelujah. Let me get two or three other people who have it on your heart to just lead out in prayer.
Teach us and draw us to yourself. Father, we come before you humbly and we say we know that you see and we want to see as well.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, we know that you have power to heal and redeem, and we want to be healed and to be changed. And we thank you, and Lord, we come before you in humility and in faith and ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on us. God, we want to be mature in you in everything, and we need you for that, Lord. Come and breathe life in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you for your patience. Lord, we say you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And we thank you that your Spirit has revealed who you are to us. But Father, we ask that your Spirit would reveal more. Lord, you would show us how to live lives of utter dependence on you. Lord, that you would show us those ways in which we are dependent on ourselves, and show us how to step out of that and be set free from that burden and know the glorious freedom of the children of God. Lord, we bless you for that, and thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.